Well, students, you have made it to the end of the spring semester, the spring term, and as a victory lap, we're going to look at Sabbath rest as our final topic in work or vocation. And this is fitting as a final topic, isn't it? God created the Sabbath as the end of a week of work. And so we're going to look at the topic of Sabbath after our 10-week study on work. It's also fitting that it follows the topic of hospitality. If hospitality allows others to worship in that they give thanks to God because you are in this world and you have been pursuing your callings in a faithful manner, in a loving pursuit, and so they just smell the aroma of Christ in your life and give God thanks. If hospitality allows others to worship, well, a Sabbath allows you to worship. The word comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, and it means literally to cease. Often it's translated to rest, and God rested from his labors. But the idea of rest is not really the key idea. The idea is actually to cease or to stop. So God created the world, and then he stopped creating. He actually didn't stop working. If you go to John chapter 5, one of the memory verses that we have, my Father's been working until now, and I am working, Jesus says. And so God didn't stop working, and I'm thankful he didn't. If he stopped thinking about us, we would cease to exist. He just continued in his work of providence, but he ceased working in creation, in originating new things, which is the heart meaning of create, as we saw in the fall. And so, the word means to stop. A Sabbath, then, is a time to stop working. In Jewish culture, it was every 7 days. On the seventh day, you did no work. Neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, or your donkey. Everybody stopped working on the seventh day. At least that's the way God commanded it. And if you didn't, it was the threat of death, even. And then every 7 years, the land was to be given a Sabbath. You were to cease laboring in the land every seventh year. And it was to rest fallow. And God promised, I'll provide for you through that seventh year. And so a Sabbath treats time the same way that tithing treats money. It's like God's portion of my time, just like tithing is God's portion of my money. That's kind of the way it works. And so they were to tithe their money and they were to tithe their time in having Sabbath rest. One of the big questions in church history, and you maybe have discovered it in your own family's discussions or your family's habits or in discussions at your church, is the Sabbath for today? And it's pretty obvious we don't meet on the seventh day. Now, there have been some who do. The Seventh-day Adventists get their name from that. And I remember in church history, there were Seventh-day Baptists who would meet on Saturday as well. And so there are still a few that do that, but most Christians meet on the first day of the week in celebration of the resurrection. And also it says in the book of Acts that they met on the first day of the week. And I think it only mentions it once. And I think there's a reference in 1 Corinthians 16 to the first day of the week, setting aside money regularly for the collection given to the poor people in Jerusalem. The data is really sparse, actually, in the New Testament. I bet there's probably more references to meeting every day than there are to meeting just one day a week. The book of Acts or the book of Hebrews saying to encouraging one another each day, as long as it's still called today. I bet you, and I've never done that study, but it'd be interesting to see. And so it may be more of a moot point then, whether it's the seventh day or the first day when church was meeting every day. But let's talk about it. Here's some of the data points. Number one, the Sabbath originated with creation. Just like I said, it did not originate with the law of Moses. So if we read the book of Genesis, right at the very beginning, after God's created, you know, the sun and the moon and the birds and the fish, and then man and the beasts, after he got all done and saw that it was very good, then the Bible says, then the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it or sanctified it or set it apart as holy, a unique day, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. So it originates right in creation. God blessed that day just like he blessed the couple, Adam and Eve, and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. He blessed the seventh day, spoke well of it, and made it special and sanctified it, set it apart as unique among the days of the week. Wow. It appears to be a creation ordinance. That's something that if it's based on creation, it would be like, you know, raising a family. It would be like the cultural mandate to subdue the earth, like we saw back in when we looked at the Garden of Eden. Like the dominion mandate. It would appear to be just as permanent as that. And when you look at how persistent a seven-day week has been, it's really remarkable. I mean, we can understand why there's a year. It's because the seasons come and go in year cycles based on the earth, you know, going around the sun once every 365 and a quarter days. And we understand months, literally moons. It's the, you know, basically one moon. And then they tried to kind of fit the two together. 12 moons roughly goes into 1 year, but there's a little slop and you got to make up for it a little bit here or there in a leap year. But all the same, these come from the celestial bodies that Genesis 1 says were put up there to keep time. But where does a week come from? It's not in the stars. It's not in the celestial bodies. Ah, It seems somehow to be rooted in us deep. I remember the French Revolution, and I think others have tried it, tried to go to a 10-day work week. There was the day of the metric, you know, where you got rid of all your old traditional and make everything on a system of tens. Why not time? Utterly failed. It seems like embedded in our nature somehow is a week of 7 days. So that inclines me to think there's something to this in creation. Well, the law of Moses is the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, are repeated twice in the law of Moses, and both times gives the Sabbath command, right? To remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. It's interesting, the motivation is different. In Exodus 20, it's based on the creation week. Just like I mentioned, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them and rested the seventh day. Therefore he blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. And so you also have 6 days to do all your labor and then rest on the seventh. Well, Deuteronomy 5 actually cites redemption from Egyptian slavery as the motivation. Meaning, if you don't take a Sabbath, you're going to unnecessarily oppress your workers and drive them into the ground. And so take a break for your animals' sake, for your family's sake. Take a break. Stop doing your work. And so it would seem like then you have two motivations from the law for keeping a Sabbath. One is it follows the pattern of God. Number two is it's an aspect of love in light of God. Christ dying for me as my Passover to liberate or redeem me from my sin and the slavery of death. Why would I not then liberate others from the oppressiveness of working incessantly? I like that motivation. The Sabbath in Exodus also appears to be a sign of the old covenant. And this is a wrinkle that I think should not be ignored. Just like circumcision was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, and you maybe don't know about that yet, but signs go with covenants. Rainbow with the covenant of Noah. I'll never destroy the world again with water, and so look at my rainbow. which appears after the rain. Circumcision, I promise a seed, I promise a child, and so that's the sign of that covenant. Sabbath was the sign of the Mosaic covenant, which means, since it's the old covenant, when that covenant goes away, we would expect Sabbath to decrease in importance. Maybe not go away, like the tithe, or like giving doesn't go away, though the tithe is not found in the New Testament. The principle remains. I think this is confirmed by Jesus, who, as you know, was kind of famous in his day for breaking the Sabbath the way they conceived the Sabbath to be. But Jesus, interestingly, argued that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was meant to be a helpful ordinance, not a constricting ordinance. And so since the Sabbath was made for man, which is design, that puts man then at a higher level than the Sabbath. Sabbath serves man's needs, therefore man is over the Sabbath, and that's exactly the way Jesus then argues. So, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And so Jesus claimed that his disciples could pick heads of grain on the Sabbath because they were his disciples, and he, being the Son of Man, is Lord even of the Sabbath. Based on that, I would expect some kind of change to occur from the old covenant into the new. Now, the question then comes in, did Jesus exercise his authority to change the Sabbath, shifting it from seventh day to first day, which traditional Christianity holds to, or did he even abolish it? Which would be quite remarkable, going all the way back to creation. I don't think that's beyond the question in that, not abolish, but at least minimize, in that the New Testament says those who have wives should be as though they have none, that it shouldn't be I live for my family. Yes, my wife should submit to me. Yes, I should lead my wife. Yes, yes, but I shouldn't live for family. It takes a subordinate role to the work of the church and to ministry, though it doesn't disappear like the food laws disappeared. So, it's interesting. Paul says in more than one place in his letters that Sabbaths and days and time laws are part of the elementary principles of this world. And he says they're part of the shadow, not part of the substance, which is Christ. Therefore, don't let anybody be a judge over you regarding Sabbath. It's particularly mentioned. I think it's in the plural, Sabbaths. That's Colossians chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 4. So when I get to Romans chapter 14 and Paul says one person regards one day above another, that's holy. It's a uniqueness. And another Christian regards every day alike. And I would say not in the level of every day is common, but every day is holy unto the Lord. Each person, Paul says, must be fully convinced in his own mind. I cannot get beyond this passage. He puts observing the day in the category of the food laws as a matter of Christian freedom in the adiaphora or the indifferent things of life. I remember one commentary by a Presbyterian theologian, John Murray, argued that the Sabbath was not on Paul's mind when he penned these words. But I don't see any exception given here. It's put on that level. And so, personally, I regard the Sabbath as a principle based on creation, and I have a body just as part of this creation. I'm not in heaven yet, and so my body still is within that realm. And so in that sense, a Sabbath principle remains, but I don't see a Sabbath law remaining. The Presbyterians would disagree with me, but of course they take a lot from the Old Testament. They take infant baptism. Traditionally, they take church-state unions as well from the Old Testament, and they look at me, a Baptist, and they would say, well, where is it abrogated or nullified in the New Testament? And they have ways of still working on a Sabbath. They'll talk about acts of necessity or acts of mercy are allowed. And they get these from the statements of Jesus in the Gospels. If your ox falls in the ditch, which one of you wouldn't pull him out? Is it not lawful to do good on the Sabbath and not harm? And so acts of mercy, doing good, and acts of necessity to just live and to do what's necessary on the day are allowed. And I appreciate that thoughtfulness and attentiveness to human needs and to just the context of living life. I appreciate that. But the Baptists have emphasized the authority of Jesus in the New Testament. And I'm Baptistic. I'm a pastor at a Bible church and very similar to that tradition and heritage. And so we ask then, based on the Great Commission, where Jesus told us to make disciples of all nations to him, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that he has commanded, we then want to know, where does Jesus command us to keep the Sabbath? And where then do the apostles practice it as confirmation? That's why we baptize believers, not infants. That's why we practice religious liberty and we don't assert that his kingdom is part of this world. Well, it's a funny thing to me. In reading on Baptist history, I actually discovered that traditional Baptists did hold to a Sabbath. And they thought it was binding on Christians. But they then said Jesus must have taught his disciples to keep the Sabbath in the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. So they're holding to their regulative principle that everything comes from the lips of Jesus and whatever he says is what we do. A disciple says, whatever you say is true, I believe, and whatever you say to do, I obey. Okay, well, Sabbath must be in here somewhere. I think it's pure speculation, actually, based on trying to be consistent. So, all that to say is, yes, I have respect for traditional Protestant positions on the Sabbath. I'm personally not there. You'll have to search it out for yourself to know if it's a binding and a continuing regulation, or if it's a creation regulation that's not just a principle but a law. May the Lord give you insight on that. And so these are my thoughts, and I hope they're helpful. Let's take it as a principle at least. Everybody's going to regard it at least as a principle if they're not just doing it legalistically as an outward thing. If we look at it as a principle, I have two stories that help us to capture the meaning of it. I remember one discussion I had with a pastor in the area, Pastor Basalia. And he was describing to me his habit of ending his days with thanksgiving. He would stop work, reflect on the accomplishments of the day, and savor them, and thank God for them. And of course, wow, does that have a resonance with Genesis 1 and 2? Every time God made something, he would look, it says, and God saw. He saw that it was good. And he gets to the end and he saw it was very good. So it seems like God himself would stop and have, as it were, a victory lap. Like, that was a great run. Let's enjoy and savor the fact that the run is done and we have won. And so I think that in that way, to stop at the end of the day and reflect on the accomplishments gives you an opportunity, gives us an opportunity to worship. We can say, thank you, God. The problem is, typically what happens in our sinfulness is we either are discontent because the day was short and we didn't get done what we hoped to get done, or we're anxious about the next day. And we've already started living the next day in our mind while we still have yet to close out this day. And so we can't sleep. Those two sins, discontentment and worry, often rob us of worship at the end of the day, or the end of the week, or the end of a season of work, or a year, or such. And so this principle of Sabbath, for our benefit, is there so that we would take the opportunity to savor God's goodness in all that he did, and to find satisfaction in our work under him. It's not wrong, if it's truthful, to say it's very good, or it's just good, and then thank him for it. Just as in hospitality, as I mentioned earlier, others have been tasting of your work and thanking God for it. The other story is an article, an interview on a writer, and she was working as a law clerk at the time. And it's kind of an interesting lady. She was in her 40s and very hardworking. Wow, very, very hardworking individual. And so she had done a lot of research clerking for this lawyer and had compiled all this data and brought it to his desk in a great show of accomplishment. I believe there's like she set the pile down on the desk in front of his presence. And I don't think the man hardly blinked. I don't know that there was an attagirl or a Thanksgiving or any kind of a pat on the back or here's a bonus check or take the rest of the week off or hey, you can go home. I think almost immediately the man brought up the next assignment and says, great, let's do this. And she looked at the man and she said, I quit. Because this man had not learned what Deuteronomy 5 says about Sabbath, that your workers need a chance to stop work and to enjoy their accomplishments, to give them opportunity to worship. Instead, it was immediately on to the next task, driving his law clerk, and he drove her too far. That was it. And I actually commend her on that, is that for the sake of obedience to God, we're not slaves. We are not obliged to stay at a job. And if she did and completed her task, she's not leaving him hanging, then she should find another employer who will give her opportunity to worship and to fear God and to treat his workers well. So I want you then to view the Sabbath command not as a restrictive thing of what you can't do, and it becomes a binding thing, and so you're like the Little House in the Prairie books and Little House in the Big Wood, and they're just kind of sitting around being quiet every Sunday. You know, they cheated one day apparently and sledded past, you know, Paul while he was being quiet, but okay, you know, it's not that kind of legalistic thing. It's not keeping the Sabbath by, you know, denying myself this or that. It's opening up the opportunity to do something, which is to worship. And it's not driving my hired hands, you know. So, okay, I'll keep the Sabbath and I'll go to church and then I'll hire you and I'll take away your opportunity to rest. Rather, there should be some way, hopefully, to work it out where you can give them their rest and their break. Isaiah chapter 58 actually warns workers of fast. They're denying themselves, they're fasting, and then God looks and says, but you're oppressing your workers. The kind of fast I accept, the kind of self-denial I accept, is loosening the bonds of the yoke of the affliction and feeding the hungry. In other words, meeting needs, freeing people, relieving them, liberating them, empowering them. Now that's the self-denial that God wants. And then on the heels of that, he turned to the Sabbath, because they're very related, fasting and Sabbath, and says, if because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your ways and seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word. That's a long if statement. It just basically is, if you turn from doing your own thing and you call it a delight, then you will delight in the Lord. And I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Wow. If I call a break from my work a delight, then I will delight in the Lord. That's a great word to those of us who struggle with being a workaholic. Rather, we should be a worshipaholic. I guess if I could coin that term, but there should be opportunity to worship. And if I think of that as a delight, then the Bible says my heart will delight in the Lord. There's a relationship between the form of my life and the heart of my life, the discipline of my life and the discipleship of my heart. And so let me embrace the Sabbath as a delight. The backside of it is, if I'm always restless, when is this going to get over? It will not be long before I'll start looking like Amos chapter 8, where they're saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain? In other words, get back to business, get back to commerce. And the Sabbath be over that we may open the wheat market, to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest scales. Now you go, well, I just want to get back to honest work. I wonder, if I don't regard a Sabbath principle as holy, eventually I will, because I'm now putting my work, my agenda above God, above worship, eventually that selfishness will bleed out into others, because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not just wicked against God, it's evil against others. It will cause harm. The desire to get rich will tempt. And those who long for it, right, they fall into a temptation. And so, that's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. So I think it's only a matter of time before somebody who consistently is breaking then the Sabbath is going to be harming people and doing things selfishly, which is going to hurt family, friends, church, community in time. Nobody just stays neutral, do they? We're not just stationary in life. We're either pursuing God or we're pursuing other things. If we're pursuing other things and that takes us away from God, that's called pursuing an idol. If we're pursuing God, then we're able to bring all those things underneath His centrality in life. So I'm asking you, are you willing to take a Sabbath? Are you willing to have what's called a sabbatical in the academic world? The kind of, even though they're not agricultural, every seventh year, a professor could get a time off to write a book or do some other kind of research away from his classes. Or are you trying to, you know, cut the corners and, quote, get ahead? The Bible says in Psalm 127 that it's vain to rise up early and retire late to eat the bread of painful labors, for God gives sleep. Actually received his riches while he was sleeping in the vision that he had. Ecclesiastes tells us many of the extra work that we do, the incessant work, is done because of competition and rivalry. Beware of missing seasons then of rest and worship. The Bible actually says of the land, because they didn't keep the Sabbaths, they were then removed from the land for 70 years. They missed all those seventh years. And that enabled the land to keep Sabbath, to catch up. I think I've experienced in my own life, I'm not taking a Sabbath enough and then being sick and the Lord forcing me to slow down. This is a challenging lesson for me personally on just the importance of a Sabbath principle and a Sabbath season and a Sabbath rest. Time with God is necessary to enjoy Him, and time to enjoy His gifts, to smell the roses as it were, is also necessary for enjoying His goodness, because that's how He extends His good heart towards us, is through His gifts. To meditate on His gospel and the riches of the gospel and of Christ, as well as to enjoy a good meal or friendship or a sunset. All of these are aspects of worship. So now that we're completing our course this spring, I hope that this is a fitting ending. You have worked hard, and I appreciate your labors in this class. And now I hope and pray that you will enjoy your summer, not just in selfish indulgence, no, but as an aspect of looking back on the school year and saying, that was good, Lord, thank you. And then looking ahead to the summer months of being able to enjoy different things in His creation. And so may you do that to the glory of God. Hallelujah.